This morning, for our launching verse, would you go to Ephesians chapter 5? I want to read one verse, and I bring to you this morning a textual message, and I will provide the text of further scripture on the screens for your convenience. As I bring to you a textual message on this Back to Church Sunday titled, Why Should Anyone Go Back to Church? I want to remind us as we begin this message today that the 25th verse of the 5th chapter of Ephesians makes this statement. Are you ready? Four of you are. If you're at Ephesians 5:25, would you say amen?
Amen?
Husbands, love your wives. And there obviously in that verse is an admonition about husbands loving wives. I would not discount that at all, but I do want to major on the remainder of the text. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ, that's Christ Jesus, loved the, say it with me, church and gave himself for it. Obviously, throughout the New Testament, Jesus loved the church. He bought the church. He suffered for the church. The church of the New Testament is his church. He is the head of the church. No pastor, no elder, no deacon, no body of leaders, no congregation is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. And if Christ is not the head of the church, then the church doesn't have a head. And you know what happens to anything without a head? Anything without a head is dead. And so Christ is indeed the head of the church. It would do us well just to define for clarification purposes, if someone were to ask us, what is a church? This ought to be a working definition in all of our hearts. First of all, what if we ask the question, what is a church? A church is a body of baptized believers. Now, Bible teachers will talk to you about this phrase, that the church is a group of regenerate people. That means people that are saved. So when we say that the church is a body of baptized believers, we mean by that you've not only been through the waters of baptism, but that God the Holy Spirit has regenerated you. We were born dead in trespasses and sins. So the Lord has saved us. His Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And the first act of obedience once the Lord saves us is to follow him in baptism, which, by the way, water baptism is the only true profession of faith in the New Testament. Now, we preachers cause a lot of our confusion. We talk about a person made a profession of faith. Are they made a confession of faith? Let me split that hair very clean. A confession of faith is when someone says, I've been saved, which may very well be true. But the New Testament profession of it, the thing you were to do in the New Testament once you confess faith in Christ, was to profess it publicly in the waters of baptism. And the two ordinances that God gave his church to carry out in the local assembly is baptism and the Lord's Supper. God never intended that Wayne Robertson have a baptismal service this morning, and when I baptize somebody, it made you a part of the invisible church. That baptism makes you a part of that local church. I told you years ago about Dr. R.G. Lee, pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church, had on a given Sunday a lady come to him and said, Dr. Lee, I would like to join your choir. And he said, ma'am, you can join our choir, but you need to be baptized and join our church. That is, if you hadn't already been baptized of a church of like faith, join this church and you can unite with our choir and be a choir member. They had that in their church as a requirement. We don't really have that requirement here. You could sing in the choir here and not be a church member, but at Bellevue, you had to be a church member. And she said, Dr. Lee, I don't want to join your church. I just want to join your choir. I'm a member of the invisible church. And Dr. Lee in his southern drawl said, well, honey, won't you go sing in the invisible choir? Now, what was Dr. Lee somewhat sarcastically proving to us? Listen carefully. The universal church never meets. The invisible church never preaches the gospel, never makes a disciple, never carries out the ordinance of baptism, never carries out the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, and does not have a pastor. So in order to be a New Testament church, you got to be people who know Jesus and you've been baptized. You got to be people in that body who embrace and are found faithful, presenting or preaching the gospel, making disciples, carrying out baptism and the Lord's Supper, and you do it under the direction of a pastor teacher that God has ordained to be over his churches as the one who brings the Word of God. Now, I didn't establish a bit of that. The New Testament establishes that. And without that, you may be religious. Without all of that, you might even be saved, but you're not a church. You can't claim to be a church. And across this country this morning, even in numbers of places of Southern Baptist life, you can be baptized, but you don't become a member of nothing. You know why they do that? Well, number one, it raises your baptism numbers. See, if you can be baptized and not have to be a member, you don't owe nothing to nobody nowhere. There's no discipline of the church. If you want to be baptized in a church and not be a member of that church, then you can be married to five women if you want to, or five men. Nobody's going to say a thing about it because you're not a part of that church. So there's no accountability. You can't say that you don't serve because you're not a member there. And it causes people to want to be religious. I'd like to do something to put a Band-Aid on the part of my soul that doesn't feel good, but I don't want to get too serious with it because it might cost me something. Folks, it's going to cost you a lot to be a part of God's church, but it's going to cost you a soul if you're not, and that's your soul. So the church, let me just say that and I'm going to move on. I'm just establishing this as foundation. The church is a body of folks that know Jesus. I'm talking about they've been saved. They've been baptized. In that organized body, they're going to come together on a regular basis. Doesn't Bible never say if you need to do that one time a week, two times a week, three times a week, four times a week, but you're going to come together on a regular basis. And you're going to preach the gospel, you're going to make disciples, and you're going to carry out the ordinance of the Lord's Supper and baptism. And you're going to have a pastor. And if you miss any of that, you don't have all the New Testament ingredients that is required to be a local New Testament church. And these preachers who are doing all this baptism stuff, they think that the Lord's Supper and baptism are Christian ordinances, and they are not. They are local church ordinances that Christ said he wanted carried out with his church. Now, having said that, establishing what the church is, if somebody said to you, say, are you a member of a church? Yeah. Well, do you go? Well, yeah, I go. Why? Why do you go? And the question is, why should anyone go back to church? Having seen that Christ loves his church and your pastor just told you what one is, note the following things. They'll be on your screen. This is just going to be Bible. I don't think this is going to take long. It's just going to be Bible. So I hope you'll take time to jot down these things. It'll be helpful to you if you would. Number one. Why you go back to church? Because number one, there's still a sin debt to reconcile. When you need something reconciled, you need something resolved. And the text of Scripture is Romans 5:10. For if when we were, folks, is were past tense, present tense, or future tense? Past. For if when we were enemies, that's adversaries who were hostile to God, that's what we were when we were lost, we were reconciled, that is, made at peace with God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, made at peace with God, will be saved, that is, finally delivered by his life. Now listen carefully. When we get saved, the penalty of sin is immediately canceled, and you are put in the body of Christ, and the New Testament word is justified, just as if you'd never sinned. You are in a standing, and that's a legal term, whereas there's no penalty against you. It's just like you've never done anything wrong. Now, that's what the definition means, whether I like that or you like that. That's what that means. So in that sense of penalty, my sin is resolved. But folks, there's also the issue in the New Testament of sanctification, and that is my practice. And folks, in terms of my practice, my sin is not yet fully resolved. Now, it's going to be for every one of us. Praise God, he who started the good work is going to finish it. But right now, it hadn't finished, Brother Wayne. He's still working on me. I still have faults and foibles and failures. And I would imagine you have one or two in the last 6 months. You can think of something that you either thought or said or an attitude or something that wasn't good. So it's not yet resolved. He said, just like when we were enemies, we were made at peace with God. That's what it means, reconcile. He said, much more being reconciled, we are going to be saved. We are going to be finally delivered by the life of Christ. So we want to go back to church because God's got a work underway in us if we're his people. Isn't that good? Would you like for him to finish the work? Would you like to be in cooperation with him as he continues to work in your life and mine? Don't you want me to be in cooperation with him? Don't you imagine my wife wants me to be in cooperation with him? Folks, if I struggle as much as I do trying to cooperate with him, she wouldn't want me not to be in cooperation with him. Is that too honest for Sunday morning? So let's go back to the original question. You'd like for Brother Wayne to be in cooperation with what he's doing in my life, wouldn't you? You want to be in cooperation with him? Well, that's a good reason. Boy, you gun-shy on me this morning, aren't you? That's a good reason to go back to church, number one. Number two, what's another reason we won't think anybody ought to go back to church? There's still an abundant life offered to us. Here's what Jesus said. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Now, can I talk to you about that just a moment? When Jesus said, I have come that they might have life, the three elements of the life of Christ is love, joy, and peace. You want me to prove that to you? You get love from God. See, till you get love from God, and I'm talking about redemptive love, you're not born again. When God's redemptive love comes in, there is therefore now, we being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So receiving the love of God gives us joy because of the peace that's been settled between our heart and him. So I have come that they might have, in other words, love, joy, and peace, and that they might have it more abundantly, that is, more superior, excessive, and beyond. John 10:10. In other words, can I say it one more time? There is still an abundant life offered to us. Now, folks, in some ways, Brother Wayne lives an abundant life. In other ways, I'm still struggling. What about you? Is that too honest for Sunday morning? So why would I say anybody should go back to church? Because there's still an abundant life being offered. Hey, and I still need it. Do you? If so, let's go back to church. Number three. Why should anybody go back to church? Because there's still a devil that pursues all of us. Here's what the scripture says. Your adversary, the devil. Whose adversary is that? Y-O-U-R? What does that say? Look at that word. Look on your screen. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, quote, seeking whom he may devour. He's wanting to harass and intimidate every one of us. He wants to render us ineffective. He wants to steal our joy. He wants to absolutely mess us up and confuse us. So, folks, when you go to the house of God, the main subject matter at the house of God, if that house of God follows the teachings of the scriptures, that main subject matter is Jesus. And if the main subject matter is Jesus, Jesus has one enemy, and that's the devil. And he hates anybody that loves Jesus, and so there's still a devil that pursues us. And the Apostle Peter said, your adversary, the devil, is like an old roaring lion, and he's walking about seeing who he can get a hold of and find doing some crazy stuff so that he can harass and intimidate you and sift you like wheat. So that's the third reason we want to go back to church. There's a fourth reason. Why should we go back to church? Well, there's still evil that allures us. James 1:14 says, look at your screen, every man is tempted when he is, quote, drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Folks, is it not true that lust as used there means an unlawful affection? Is it not true that every one of us can at times desire something God doesn't want us to have? I'm not talking about necessarily your neighbor's wife, though that would be, or your neighbor's husband, that would be possible. I'm talking about anything that wouldn't be in the will of God for you. If you desire that, then that's you desiring what you should not have. And evil has a way. You say, well, why would that be evil if I just desired my neighbor's new pickup truck? Oh, you mean a man could desire a new pickup truck? Well, yeah, we can salivate over them. We like new cars. We like that kind of thing. Of course we do. Well, why would that be evil, Pastor? Because if God knows and I know that right now I can't afford one, but yet I sit around and salivate over it and desire it, then that desire within me wants something that God doesn't want me to have. And if I don't deal with those type desires, I might continue to finagle around to get what God didn't want me to have. And I might take steps to do things that I shouldn't even be able or willing to do in order to get something that I'm being drawn to. Because I'm tempted to do that when I am drawn. Look at the text again, 1:14 on the screen. A man is tempted when he's drawn away of his neighbor's lust, drawn away of the Lord's lust, drawn away of the pastor's lust. No, folks, when I'm drawn, it's my lust, his own lust. If I do wrong, I can't say, Lord, I wouldn't have done that, but my wife made me do it. By the way, there was somebody a long time ago in the scripture tried that stunt. And then she tried to say, well, Lord, I wouldn't have done that. But, you know, that serpent you put out here, that won't work. We end up in the same state of the serpents, what we do. Y'all know the story? Adam, what happened? He said, that woman did it. Said to her, said, what happened? She said, that serpent did it. The story goes, God looked at the serpent. He didn't have a leg to stand on. Now, folks, the truth of it is we don't have a leg to stand on when we blame our lust on somebody else. So we ought to go back to church because there's still an evil that allures every one of us. There's another reason why we ought to go back to church, and that is there's still a Savior who loves us. Can the people of God say amen to that? Here's what Jesus said. Look at your text on screen. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Folks, let me tell you something. God loves you. He sent his son for you. And as the son who is the Savior today loves you. In fact, he loved you when you were lost. You know he loves you now that he saved you. He didn't love you when you were lost to throw you away now that he saved you. So we want to go back to church because there's a Savior who loves us. There's three more of these. What's another one? Well, we ought to go back to church because there's still a place called hell to avoid. Look at your screen at Luke 16. In Luke 16, I'm going to show you there, the rich man wanted somebody to go tell his five brothers about forgiveness because he was in torment. And here's what he said. Send them to tell my brothers, quote, lest they also come to this place of torment. Folks, there's still a place called hell. It may be unpopular to talk about, but the Bible still talks about it. And by the way, can I just say this to you, and you kind of register this in your mind? Jesus told us more about hell than he did heaven. And if it meant enough for Jesus to warn us more about hell than he did heaven, I think that's another reason to go back to church, because let me tell you who's not going to remind you of hell. The world system. The world system is going to try to get you to make fun of hell. There are more jokes, and some of them are good jokes, if you know what I mean by good, humorous, about hell. But can I tell you what's not humorous? Anybody who's there. The rich man who died and spoke from hell that's recorded in the scripture never had a funny bone. Wasn't one thing. Man, he's just wanting somebody to tell his brothers, I don't want them. Could somebody please put your finger in some water and just touch the tip of my tongue? Folks, there wasn't no funny bones there. So water, go back to church, because there's still a place called hell to avoid. And smart people, if they thought that in the next 24 hours, something was definitely going to happen to burn down all your possessions, but if you'll come and listen, you can find a way to avoid that. A smart guy would want to find out, well, what can I do to keep my home and my possessions from all burning up? Wouldn't that be a smart thing to do? Well, folks, there's something that can burn other than your possessions, and that's your soul. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Why should we go back to church? Because there's still a place called heaven to seek. Jesus said, look at your text, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Folks, we ought to go back to church, because the church that teaches the Bible, that talks about Jesus, that mentions the penalty of sin and that Jesus is the solution for it, finds in the Scripture that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for his children. And the place is called heaven. I've had numerous people ask me as a pastor, Pastor, where is heaven? My standard answer is, it's wherever Jesus is. Well, I was hoping you'd say more than that. Well, why? Folks, when I die, if Jesus is out here at the top of one of these telephone poles, that's where I want to go when I die. Yeah, that's where he's at. Heaven is made heaven because of the presence of Jesus. Now, I believe all the other stuff the Bible says. There's streets of gold and gates of pearl and walls of jasper. I believe every bit of that. The saints of God have gone there. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But, folks, to be with Jesus, that's what it's about. And there's a place called heaven we ought to seek. By the way, we do want to go there, don't we? Let's just go on record. Well, if we do, folks, we ought to go back to church, because that's their topic. That's what they talk about. They rejoice that we're getting to go, and they tell other people how to go if they don't know how to go. Because God's not looking for a few up-and-outers. He's really looking for those that are down and out. And he said, I didn't even come to call righteous people, but I came to call sinners to repentance. So it's a good thing that we kind of fit the category of those that Jesus loves and calls. Last but not least today, why we want to go back to church? Because there's still a gospel message to be preached and received. Look at your text on the screen. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what?
Saved.
Shall be what?
Saved.
Yeah, shall be saved, shall be forgiven. But you see, the gospel is the only power of God unto salvation. The only way one can get to heaven is through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we ought to go back to church. Church, are y'all listening to me tonight, this morning? Are you hearing me? These things we've talked about, they're true. Ladies and gentlemen, the message is true. Why would I waste my life to go back to church, much less to waste my life, doubly waste my life, to be a pastor if this wasn't true? But these tenets that we've looked at today from the Scripture are all true. There is a Savior who cares about people that are lost. There's a heaven to gain. There's a hell to shun. There's an abundant life to seek, to come to know and live. And the devil tells all kinds of almost humorous lies. And one of those lies is, but Pastor, I'd like to believe that, but I can't hold out. Don't you understand? We already know you can't hold out, and we can't hold out. And that's why we are coming to the one who can hold us out. And every time we fall flat of our face, he's the God who will get you back up, dust off your pants, teach you lessons from your heartaches and stumbles and failures, and put you back on the road to that abundant life. We're going to meet him one of these days. Are you ready? Brother David will lead us in a hymn of invitation. Today, would you give your heart to Jesus if you've not already done so? And today, if you are already a child of God, and as far as you know, there are just one or two little things that need to be adjusted in your life, before you do face him, why don't you make that adjustment today? He's willing, if you're willing, do what you need to do today just to get the heart in line, because it's true. Father, thank you that your Son is the way, the truth, and the life. And thank you for the eternal certitudes that you've put in your book for us. May those certitudes be burned deeply into our souls today and into our memory. Bless this congregation as they respond to the call of these words of eternity that you've put in your book. Bless each one now as they respond. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Brother David leads us. Would you come?